possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are a privileged people to know that you're here. For there's close to 7 billion people in the earth, of which most do not know that you're here. And so, Father, we're thankful that you've come down with a message to gather together your elect, to call us to that midnight and that wedding supper, to bring forth to us the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we might understand that we are your children. Help us, Lord, to be transformed and conformed to the image of your firstborn Son. Help us, Father, to step aside from these vessels of clay which seem to give us so much trouble. And may we put on Christ, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to begin this morning, if we might, from paragraph 150, where Brother Branham says, when the unwise virgin wants oil, and while she's buying it, that's the time that the bridegroom come. Oh, you Pentecostals, what's the matter? Well, you can't see it unless God shows it to you. That's one thing for sure. If you wasn't born back yonder, predestinated to it, you're going to miss it. Blessed are their ears that can hear. Blessed are the hearts that can understand. For the time is at hand, every sign pointing to it. Now, it's interesting that Brother Branham would say these words, because both the wise virgin and the foolish virgin heard the midnight cry. They heard the message, the shout that the king is in the camp. And yet one was prepared. She had light. She had oil. She had the Holy Spirit. The other didn't. And he says, if you wasn't born back yonder, predestinate to it, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. Notice that Brother Brown tells us that unless you were predestinated to it, you'll never see it. So we need to know about this process here of predestination and what it's all about. For starters, we need to understand the difference between predestination and election, between election and being called. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, we read, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Have you ever thought of what that means? Your calling and your election? Do you understand the difference between the two? Well, the word there for calling, actually the Greek word, means invitation. So he's saying, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your invitation and your election, or your selection, your divine selection, sure. That's what he uses. He used the word election, which actually speaks of divine selection. Now, the translation called the message puts it this way, 2 Peter 1, verse 10. So, friends, confirm God's invitation to you, his choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this and you'll have your life on a firm footing. The streets paved and the way wide, a wide open into the eternal kingdom of our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you see that there is first and foremost a choosing that must take place, and then the invitation to the one or ones who've been chosen. When you're planning a wedding, you have a list of people you'd like to be there. Well, that's your choosing. But then the invitations go out, you see, and that's the calling. Now notice that there is a difference between first being selected out and then being called or invited. You have to be selected out first, and the word selected means that you did not have anything to do with it. It was not of your choosing. You did not choose him. He chose you. Someone else chose you. You do not select yourself to be called or put your name on the list, for you are invited. For before that he ever called you, he had already chose you out from among all others. Just think of it. 7 billion people on earth today. And perhaps a handful, maybe no more than 500 or 5,000 in all the world, has been selected. The invitation has gone out. Behold, the bridegroom. Many went out. Many heard the invitation. But how many people had their name on the list? In Acts 9, verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." God was speaking of Paul, a chosen vessel. Notice it is God who has done the choosing here. He is a chosen vessel unto me, God says. In other words, God is saying, I have chosen him for myself. And Paul tells us that this election is by grace. In other words, it is unmerited, which means nothing that you do, nothing that you say, or nothing that you will has anything to do with your being chosen. So that in itself ought to answer the question of those who think that God foreknew what you would do and that you would make the right decision. And so based on your making the right decision and his foreknowledge of you making the right decision, he chose you. But that's hogwash. That's hogwash. Therefore, in that scenario, whose decision is more important? God's decision after the fact, or your decision that you decided? You see, Jesus answers it quite straightforward in John 15 and verse 16 when he says, "You have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." That's interesting, because what is fruit? As according to Brother Branham, fruit is what? It's a teaching of the season. And he says, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whosoever shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." What does it mean, your fruit shall remain? How many people have heard the teaching of the season? How many remain in it? You see, God determines before the foundations of the world his desire to bestow upon you a gift of faith, and thus the ability to make a right decision. And Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, this revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail." False doctrine makes God's foreknowledge of our believing the cause of his choosing. In other words, well, God knew that you'd do it, so therefore he chose you. That means that you really have the power of choice, not God. God's just after the fact, even though he can see it before it happens. But in reality, God's election is the cause of his predestinating or pre-planning our destiny. And our believing is only the effect of what he has already ordained. The Bible plainly tells us we love him because he first loved us. But to think that our free moral agency has anything to do with it, you'd have to read the scripture as he loved us because we first loved him. You see? Which is sheer folly to believe such. In the scriptures, we see that God gives us a certain knowledge of himself. The Greek word for this knowledge is ginosko, which is certainly a knowledge that is based upon experience. We find that the words know and foreknow signify much more than just a mental cognition, but rather they show affection for the object in view. In other words, what good is a knowledge or an understanding if there's no relationship there at all? Mary said, "How can I be with a child having known no man?" Therefore, if the word know speaks of not only a mental or cognitive understanding, but also shows affection for the one known, then we can see why Scripture speaks of the foreknowledge of God. It also speaks of the person rather than the action which is known or affectionately referred to. In other words, God does not foreknow your actions. God foreknows you. You were in him, not your actions. Your action didn't take place in him. That's why you have many actions that are outside of him. You see? But God foreknows you as an individual, as a being. God loves you, not the things that you do or don't do. It has nothing to do with it. It's like your children. You love your children because of your children, because of who they are. They came from you. They might do things to please you. They might do things to make you irritated. But that's not what you love. You love them. You do not have affection for actions, but rather affections are designed for persons. Therefore, in the Old Testament and in the New, we find the scriptures that refer to the foreknowledge of God. They all speak of His love and affection for a people, and not for the actions of those people. In Exodus 33:17, we read, "I know thee by name." Notice the object of God's affection is the personal pronoun, thee. I know thee by name. I know thee. Again, we find in Deuteronomy 9:24, "Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." Notice again the use of the personal pronoun, you. We find also in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Again, we see the personal pronoun, thee, that God not only formed thee, but before He formed in the belly, He knew thee. Again, in Amos 3:2, we read, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." And again, we see the personal pronoun, you, that is spoken of here. In the New Testament, we could not see any change of the principle because God changes not. Malachi 3:16 and Hebrews 13:8. In Matthew 7:23, the same principle can be found. Jesus says, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." In this case, although it speaks of those who He did foreknow, it also speaks of an intimacy that He did not have. In fact, Dr. Hoyer said that this speaks of a great divorcement. Why? For lack of intimacy. I never knew you. I never knew you in an intimate way as a man would know his wife. You see, it wasn't the action that He didn't know, because they said, "Haven't we prophesied in Thy name? Haven't we done wonderful miracles in Thy name? Haven't we cast out devils in Thy name?" And He says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." So predestination has to do with you, the person, not the actions. In John 10:14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine." Now here we see a noun being used as a personal noun, in that the sheep represents people who are known by Him. In 1 Corinthians 8:3, Paul tells us, "If any man love God, the same is known of him." Now this is not saying that if any man love God first, then God will know him, because the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4:19, "We love Him because He first loved us." Therefore, if He first loved us, then our love is after the fact. Perhaps we could reword this sentence then to help you understand it better. Paul is saying, if any man loves God, it is because he has already been known by God and loved by God first. Because we also read in 2 Timothy 2:19, "The Lord knoweth them that are His." And again, you find the knowing speaks of a personal pronoun and does not speak of an action. That's why I believe when you're talking of predestination, you're not talking of God predestinates your actions. He's predestinating you as an individual. You are a seed, and the seed has every attribute and characteristics in it already by birth that it needs to become a fully mature son or daughter of God. So the trials come, and the Lord watches over the way of the righteous to watch and protect and save. You make mistakes. You say, "Well, the mistakes that God predestined me to make mistakes." No, He didn't. That's you getting in the way. He predestined you to be a son or daughter of God, conform to the image. You see? So when that, like Brother Brown talked about Mr. Lily, you know, breaking up from the mud and the mire, there's obstacles in the way, it still rises toward the light. You put a heavy thing on, put a big stone or a piece of concrete on the grass, and the grass will lay down flat. But you, once you take that obstacle away, it'll rise up again. You see? And He said, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it'll quicken your mortal bodies. You see? So we have an obstacle, and that's called the body of this death. But Paul said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who giveth me the victory." You see? Understand what you are. You're a son and daughter of God. Understand that these bodies are basically on loan. This is not the glorified condition you're going to be in. This is the body given for testing. So knowing that this body was given for testing, overcome it. By the two, look, you're two-thirds spiritual. Your spirit and soul and body. Two-thirds of you, two is greater than one. You see? So overcome by your soul and your spirit in subjection to His Word. Okay, now. Acts 2.23, Him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. With a careful study of the words of this verse, you'll notice that this was not speaking of God's foreknowledge of the act of crucifixion, but of the person crucified, Him, Christ, being delivered, etc. You can read also in Romans 8.29, without coming to this understanding, but that God's elect, and thus, as a result, predestinates or predetermines the one that He elects. For whom He did foreknow, past tense, He has already did this. He also did, that is also past tense, predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did, again, that is past tense, predestinate, them He also called. And that little ed on the end of called shows that it's in past tense. Then, if the calling and predestinating and electing are all past tense, then what do you have to do with it at all? The answer is nothing. You are the subjects of His affection, of His divine selection and His affection before you came to this world. And again, I want you to notice the wording here. This verse does not speak of what or of an action, but it speaks of whom He did foreknow. The Scripture plainly tells us, it is not him that runneth, nor him that willeth, but God that shows mercy. Therefore, the purpose and plan of God does not focus on the action, but rather on the person. That's why He can put your sins in the sea of forgetfulness. That's actions, things you did. In Romans 11 and 2, God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Notice again the references to persons, His people. In First Peter, you know, that's the problem we have as human beings. We view a person by the actions. Unless they're your child. Then if they're your child, sometimes those actions may really, really tick you off. But that's still your child, and you love that child. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, we read, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. Well, who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father? Here again, the reference is to persons and not to foreseen acts. Nowhere does the Scripture speak of the actions being foreknown, but rather the persons are the ones foreknown. Scripture never speaks of repentance and faith as being foreseen or foreknown by God. But we do see throughout Scripture that God did know from all eternity that certain ones would repent and believe. Yet nowhere does Scripture refer to an action as the object of God's foreknowledge. Then if the Word of God consistently refers to God's foreknowing of persons, then we should do as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and 13, hold fast the form of sound words. All these scriptures that speak of the foreknowledge of God do not speak of His foreknowledge as a result of someone's actions, but rather that point to the purpose and plan of God. They all speak of His own sovereign decree, His plans and purposes. In Acts 2.23, we read that Christ was delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. Who delivered Jesus? God did. You see? He was a lamb slain. All right? But the focus is on the lamb. In Acts 2.23, we read Christ was delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. His counsel, purpose, and plan was the basis of His foreknowledge. Therefore, you cannot read Romans 8.29 without first reading Verse 28, which says, all things work together for the good to them who are the called according to His purpose. Thus, God's foreknowledge is based upon His purpose or decree, and as a result, He sends forth the invitation to come. Most people read that wrong. They say, all things work together for those that love the Lord. It doesn't say that. It says, all things work together for the good to them who are the called. Those who love the Lord. The called. That's who God called. Not you called God. Psalms 2 and 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. God foreknows what will be because he has decreed what shall be. He planned it that way. Therefore, when men say that God foreknew what your choice would be, and therefore made his election or choice based on your choice, they are not rightly dividing the word of truth, but are unrightly dividing it, and have reversed the order of Scripture, thus putting the cart before the horse. The truth is, he foreknows because he has elected. This removes the cause of election from the creature and places it in God's own sovereign will. God purposed in himself to elect a certain people, not because of anything good in them or from them, either actual or foreseen, but solely out of his own mere pleasure. As to why he chose the ones he did, we do not know, and can only say, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Well, actually, we do know, because you were seed. You're part of him. Now look, if I have seed, and the only source of that seed is me, in other words, if it doesn't mix with another being to bring forth, it's only going to bring forth my attributes. Right? Well, then what can I expect from that child? Myself. Now, because it's mixed with the body of this death, it struggles along the way. It has many choices to make. Do I feed the flesh or do I feed my soul? Do I feed who I really am or do I feed who this flesh would like me to be? You see? That's why the black man, the African slave, he knew who he was. And if he just knew who you were, you don't have to preach conduct. If you knew who you were, you'd act like a son of God, a daughter of God. In plain truth, in Romans 8:29, is that God, even before the foundations of the world, singled out certain persons and selected them out for election, and then in the process of time, he calls them. And he set our path forward to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Now, how in the world, without the same DNA, can you be conformed to the image of the firstborn son? So your DNA has God DNA in it. Amen? So it's actually G-DNA. Amen? God deribonucleic acid. Okay. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13 we read, If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Hallelujah. This should make it clear that God does not base his election on what we choose, but rather what he has divinely planned, as we see in Romans 8 and 29. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. God did not predestinate those whom were already conformed, but on the contrary, those whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You didn't come forth that way. No seed comes forth as a fully mature plant. It has to go through a cycle, a life cycle. Thus, our conformity to Christ is not the cause, but the effect of God's foreknowledge and predestination. God did not elect any because he foresaw that they would believe, for the simple reason that no sinner can believe until God gives him faith to believe. No man can see the things of God until God first gives him of his own spirit to see the things of God. Sight is then God's gift. Believing is God's gift, and seeing is a consequence of using the gift of faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9 says, For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is faith? It's a revelation. Well, if it's a revelation, it means something was hidden. Somebody revealed it. And the somebody that revealed it was God. And it says that you're saved by grace, unmerited favor. And you're saved through faith, through something that's been revealed. And that not of yourself. You didn't reveal it to yourself. You didn't chip away at it until you found this nugget of truth. No, it's a gift of God. not of works lest any man should boast. Again, the scripture teaches us that, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice then, we can see that God ordains beforehand that we should walk in the faith. Believing then is a consequence of our using his gift of faith. If it were true that God had elected certain ones to be saved because in due time they would believe, then that would make believing a meritorious act. And in that event, the saved sinner would have grounds for boasting, which Scripture emphatically denies. Look at Paul. How many would love to be like Paul? I think we all would love to be like Paul. Paul was a murderer. He was on his way to kill more Christians. He was doing God a service, he thought, without his will. Who turned Paul around? Did some scholar come to him and say, well, Paul, you know, I know the Greek better than you do? Well, Paul was born a Greek. Come on. Who turned Paul around? Who turned William Branham around from wanting to murder three children? Being raised in a family of drunks. Alcohol. Still runner, whatever they call them. What do they call those guys? Bootlegger. Who turned his path? God. Did William Branham do it on his own? Absolutely not. He wanted to be a trapper, didn't he? Come on. Who turned you around?
Well, I was born into this message, and I intend to remain in this message. I am a perfect specimen of what a human should be. Hogwash.
You're a liar. You weren't born into the message. Now, by the birth of God, that's the only way you could be born into the message. But humanly speaking, you were not born into this message. You came forth the world speaking lies. For by grace are we saved, through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Why? It's your nature. The lamb doesn't produce wool or manufacture wool. It just happens. It's its nature. The Apostle Paul said, what do you have that was not given to you? Or if it was given to you, why would you then boast as though you haven't received it? He also said in Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what? The law? By works? Nay, but by faith. Therefore, we can conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And if you are justified by faith, and faith is a revelation, something God has revealed to you, then you didn't get it because you're smarter than the next guy. You didn't get it because you have more people following you than the next guy. You got it because God revealed it to you, so humble down. 1 Corinthians 14:36 tells us, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or did it come unto you only? Now, you can read that two ways. Did it come unto you only? Or did it just come unto you? If any man himself be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, just let him be ignorant. If people want to be ignorant, let them be ignorant. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. So unless God gives you His Spirit, you have nothing. So whether you have or whether you do not have, it all goes back to what God has done. And then if you have anything, it is because God gave it. So how can you be so proud that you could boast when you had nothing to do with it in the first place, except that you're just a vessel that God has chosen to place His Word in? You know, one thing that's just bothered me over the years, you see these ignorant people rise up and they know just a little bit more of the message. You know, they study the message, they can quote, 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 and they think, now I'm somebody. No. What do you have that wasn't given to you? Brother Branham, who got it directly from God, didn't go around with that attitude. What makes you think because you can listen to a tape and quote a tape that you're somebody? Huh? God's word plainly states that believing is not a meritorious act. In Matthew 13, verse 10 to 17, we see that not everyone is ordained to see it or to understand. Therefore, we can plainly see here that God elects some to glory while he does not choose others. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why do you speak unto them in parables? He answering said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks that he has. Wherefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and shall not see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And yet they're going to be there, those prophets and seers. Why? They were ordained. They without us cannot be made perfect. Now notice that Jesus said, it is not given to some to see and understand, but to others it is given. The scripture then tells us that we are able to believe because of grace. If then we believe through grace, there is absolutely nothing meritorious about believing. And if there is nothing meritorious, then merit could not be the grounds or the cause which God moved to choose us. No, God's choice proceeds not from anything in us or anything from us, but solely from his own sovereign pleasure. In Acts 13:48, we read, as many as were ordained to eternal life, believe. How many people change that and say, as many as believe were ordained to eternal life? That's not what it says. It says, if you're ordained to life, you will believe. Therefore, we can conclude that believing depends upon having ordained to eternal life. It does not say, as many as are as believed are ordained to eternal life. That would make believing the cause of eternal life. And then it would not be by grace, nor would it be by faith. But believing is a result of something God did, not something we do. We cannot believe if we do not understand what we are what we're supposed to be believing. And it takes God's Spirit in us to understand the things of God. Thus, to believe the things of God is grace. Once more in Romans 11 and 5, we read of a remnant according to the election of grace. So there it is, plain enough. Election is of grace. And grace is unmerited favor, something for which we had no claim upon God whatsoever. It appears then that it is highly important for us to have a clear and scriptural view of foreknowledge. Erroneous thinking concerning God's foreknowledge leads inevitably to thoughts that dishonor God and puffs up man, and gives us a wrong understanding of the attributes of God and thus of God himself. The popular idea of the foreknowledge of God is altogether inadequate. God not only knew from the end from the beginning, but he planned it and fixed it and predestinated everything from the beginning. And as cause stands to effect, so God's purpose is the grounds for his predestination. If then you are a true Christian, you can only be that way because God chose you in Christ before the foundations of the world, as we see in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and without blame in his presence. And in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Well, I did that because, you see, I obey the Ten Commandments. I'm a good one. God's so proud of me because I'm just the best Christian there is on earth. Oh, yeah, right. Try getting in with that attitude. He chose you not because he foresaw that you would believe, but he chose you simply because it pleased him to choose whosoever he wishes to choose. Then he equips those that he chooses. And the truth of the matter is that he chose you regardless of your natural unbelief. All men have come short of the glory, the opinion, the values, and the assessment of God. And because this is so, then all glory, praise, and honor belong to Him alone. You have no grounds for taking any credit for yourself. You have, according to Acts 18:27, believed through grace, and your very election was of grace. That's what Paul taught anyway in Romans 11 and 5. He said, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it is by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That is why Paul tells us that the purpose of God is according to election. Romans 9:11, for the children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And if God chose us, then we ought to respond to God in a manner that is fitting to his choosing. In 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now look, if you don't know that your Father is the King, you're not going to act like it, are you? You see? If God chose us, then we ought to respond to God in a manner that is fitting to his choosing. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Therefore, as we saw earlier in the study in 2 Peter 1 and 10, that both our calling, that's our invitation, and our election, that's our being selected out, are mentioned here. And as we have seen, they are two different words. We have thus far discussed our being selected out, that is our election. But Peter also speaks of our being called, which we know is God's invitation to those whom he has selected. In 2 Peter 1 verse 10 again, we read, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling, your invitation, and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Or you should never fall. Now let's look at this other word, calling, to see what it means. Notice that it speaks of an invitation. The selection to be invited becomes first, and then the invitation goes forth. In Philippians, now listen, you should, look, you've heard the midnight shot. How many here have not heard the message? You've heard the invitation. Then respond to it. He's called you to be sons and daughters of God. Come. Remember, the invitation went out, Jesus said. And many said, well, I'm too busy. I got this to do. I got that to do. And he said, then go into the highways and byways and find those that will respond to the invitation. So the invitation isn't the important thing. The selection is the important thing. Now let's look at the other word, as I mentioned, the invitation. In Philippians 3 and 14, Paul calls it the high calling. He says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So it tells us that this invitation brings with it a reward, a prize. Hebrews 3 and 1, Paul calls it the heavenly calling, which then places the one who is doing the calling in heaven. So it is not your own desire to be called that has anything to do with it, but rather it is God who calls or invites you to do his bidding. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is God who is calling or inviting. Then there's a certain response that's required of this calling, as we see in Ephesians 4 and 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. So he wants us to walk worthy. And why should we walk worthy of something that's been given to us by grace? We find our answer in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. And how is this possible? Because he which began the good work in you shall perform it unto the end, or shall finish it. If you just get out of the way and let God, it'll be done. And this calling is a holy calling, as we see in 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Therefore, it is a holy calling or a holy invitation. Then it is not a social gospel, nor is it a social message, but it is a personal calling to walk in the light with a holy God as he is in the light. And while walking in that light, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing you and sanctifying you from all your sin. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling. Look, we all get the invitation, but there's only one hope of that invitation, and that's that you be there. And not many are called or invited by God to come. So you had better realize that this is a very precious thing, this calling, this invitation that God has given you. So be careful not to trample upon it and to take it for granted, like so many are doing today, because Paul taught us in Romans 11:29, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Many are called, but few are chosen. What does he mean there? Well, so the chosen receive a call to come, but the non-elect also hear the call and they come. But they get sidetracked somewhere along the way. And the message becomes to them a social gathering, and they lose their focus on the day of his visitation, and they get caught up in other things. Paul also said concerning this call from God in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But the purpose of the call is to get ready for the inheritance. The purpose is to know that you are indeed a son of God, and as a son, then a joint heir with the Son of God, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Isaiah 65 and 9 says, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell therein. Verse 22, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the trees are, the days of my people and mine elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. So God came down in this hour with the spirit of wisdom and revelation of himself to make known to us the manifold promises that he has for his sons and to open our eyes to what our inheritance is all about. Therefore, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now, getting back to our text this morning, 2 Peter 1 and 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. If you do what? Make sure your calling. Make sure that election. Now, how do you do that? By works? No, by taking heed thereto. So we see election is God's divine selection. It comes before we're even called. And this calling is our invitation to come forward and accept what our election is all about. So we see that the calling and the election are two different things. First, you're selected out and then called or invited to come forth to manifest what you were elected or chosen to be. And election is based upon foreknowledge, which is God knowing beforehand and then selecting you out. In 1 Peter 1 and 2 we read, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And as God's elect or chosen, we should live a certain way that we will reflect a positive attitude for what God has done for us. Paul says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. As the elect of God, let's be long-suffering. Let's have a little patience. Let's put up with things that maybe we wouldn't normally put up with. Let's have bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Because we're living in the day that God himself has come down, to not only make sure our election, but to bring to pass our calling, and to make sure that we're aware that he has called us to share in a great inheritance he has for us. Jesus said in Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Think about it. Had it not been for God himself coming down with a message, we wouldn't have diddly squat knowledge of our calling and election. We wouldn't know where we're going, where we came from. It'd totally be a mystery to us everything would still be hidden. Again in Mark 23, verse 13, verse 27. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Because we're living in the day that is very treacherous. Not only is there deception at every hand, but there's also danger from almost every walk of life as well. It is now being investigated at the international level because there's documented evidence that the big pharmaceutical companies have been bribing certain people who work for the World Health Organization, and they've conspired together to change the definition of what is actually a pandemic so they could urge the countries to buy $18 billion worth of H1N1 vaccine, which proved itself to be totally a worthless vaccine. Oh yes, deceiving and being deceived. Jesus warned us that only the elect would not be deceived. But look it, we've got deception on every hand. Politics, full of deception. What for? Look at TARP. Look at all this money that supposedly was supposed to bail out, and yet nothing has happened. Who do they bail out? Their friends. Oh yeah. They put a lot of that money aside for their re-election campaigns. Did you know that? Oh yeah. Talk about dishonest. Talk about deception. You've got on the one hand, healthcare. You get the pharmaceuticals selling people worthless vaccine, tainted with all kinds of imperfections, impurities, causing more illness than the disease itself. Why? For money. Why do we have this big bust where they printed $8 trillion? By the end of Obama's administration, this nation will be something like $23 or $24 trillion in debt. Trillion dollars. Could never pay it off. But they've got theirs. They could care less about you. Oh, they talk a good story, but they're nothing but a bunch of lying criminals. And it doesn't matter if it's the pulpits using the message to make great careers, make great big congregations so they can pull in the millions, or the politicians doing the same. They don't get in there and do their work and go home. They get in there and they want to stay as long as they can because they come in a poor man. And through their little, all these, what do they call those people that call on them? The lobbyists. They got all these lobbyists are paying millions and billions of dollars to buy their votes. So they come to Washington as a middle class. They leave Washington as very, very wealthy people. And then what is it? One term and they've got a pension for life? One term? 4 years? Or 6 years for a senator? I think it's 2 terms for a congressman, is it? Just one for a congressman? What a deal. Go to Congress for 2 years. Be paid a pension the rest of your life. It's more than you'll ever make on Social Security. And have your benefits along with it. Oh yes, deceiving and being deceived. And so they think nothing of jeopardizing the lives of people in every nation so that they can profit from a hoax flu, which is so weak that it's been proven to be the weakest strain of flu for the past 20 years. They think nothing of printing up $8 trillion for a so-called bailout when they haven't given out the money yet to anyone in need. They have paid out to the foreign banks who are part of the board of directors who make up the Fed. And they paid out to their own banks and they worked for before that they became directors of the Fed. And they set money aside for re-elections for themselves so their war chest won't go empty so they can get elected again to do more damage. Criminals! Every one of them. Lovers of own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And we're warned in Mark 13:20, and except that the Lord should shorten those days, no flesh would be saved for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Matthew 24:22, and except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And again, Matthew 24:24, and there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. But through all of this deception, we're promised that we will not be deceived. And God will not allow the health issues to get so bad that he will take us out before the conditions get so bad that no flesh would be saved. And he promised to hear our prayers when things get so bad that we cannot take it any longer. Luke 18 and verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Now in closing, let me share one last promise of God for his elect. Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So if it is God that justifies us, then it is not your ability to understand and know because of your own ability, but rather it is what he has ordained for us, and he has come down in this hour to make sure that what he has ordained for us will come to pass. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We believe, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe that you're not a man that you could lie. So, Father, we know that you've come down for a purpose, and we are that purpose. So, Lord, we pray that we could just melt into your hands. Just keep us in the palm of your hand, O God, and bring us forth, Lord, and deliver us from the body of this death, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's just sing that song, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him.